We're Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 39. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst.
In 1830, George Wilson was arrested for and convicted of mail robbery. He robbed a mail train. The penalty for which was hanging. I thought that was pretty amazing. Hanging, can you believe that? President Andrew Jackson gave Wilson a full pardon. But even harder to believe than the penalty is that Wilson refused the pardon. The authorities were puzzled. Do we hang him or do we let him go free? So they appealed to the Supreme Court Justice John Marshall, who handed down this decision. A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it's refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. And he was. I cannot understand that. You, I, everyone are like George Wilson in one respect. We are facing a death sentence. God offers a full pardon. We sang a song that talked about the pardon of God. We sang about salvations throughout this morning. God offers a pardon. He offers to forgive anyone and everyone who comes to him by faith. Faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this forgiving of sinners is only by God's grace. We have been looking the last 2 months or so now at grace. Last week, we considered God's grace in forgiving sin. How can a just, a holy, a righteous God correctly, righteously forgive sin? I mentioned that a judge who let a convicted criminal go free without punishment is not a just judge. God is just. That's what we looked at last week. How a just God could forgive sin and still be just. This morning I'd like to consider a little more personal aspect of that. God's grace in forgiving sinners. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are gracious, that Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth, that he is our Savior. We ask that you would be glorified. We would not take any honor, any praise. Father, we deserve none, but that you would get it all. May Jesus increase and I decrease. Amen. The Old Testament, we looked at two words, Han, which has the idea of a superior, condescending, bowing down to an inferior and giving them a favor of some sort. We looked at Hesed, which has the idea of somebody is in need. A second someone has the ability to meet this person's need, and this second person freely decides to meet this person's need. Both Han and Hesed have the idea of no obligation, voluntary, completely free. We looked at the Greek. There was 5 or 6 usages of Greek word charis, which is translated grace. It means that which brings pleasure. It could also mean the pleasure that something brings. It also means the goodwill or the favor that you feel towards someone, the friendliness. It also is referring to a favor, something done on your behalf freely. It could also mean the thanks, the gratitude you feel toward the person for that favor. And the word charis is used 11 times in the Gospels, 0 in Matthew, 0 in Mark, 8 times in Luke, and 3 in John. 4 of those 8 times in Luke, half of them, it's used in the sense of thanks, the giving of thanks, the gratitude expressed for a favor. 3 times it means winsome or pleasure, pleasant, that idea, something that brings pleasure. Once it means favor in the sense of granting a favor. That was where Mary, thou art highly favored. She was blessed, privileged to bear the human body of Jesus Christ. But there's forms of charis referring to granting a favor, not just the favor, but granting it, giving it, right? Giving sight to the blind in Luke chapter 7, verse 21, giving forgiveness to a sinner in Luke 7, verses 42 and 43. As you turn to Luke chapter 7, I think it's enlightening to consider that Luke apparently was very impressed by stories, by accounts, by parables that illustrate grace, even if they don't use the word. There's the parable of the Great Supper. And in that Great Supper, all are beckoned, and the bridegroom himself provides attire, raiment, clothing for those who come in. They don't have to get their own clothes. The bridegroom provided it graciously, gave them freely, which teaches us we can't clothe ourselves in good works. We have to come and Christ clothes us. It's also the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son of Luke chapter 15, and how the father looks for that son and runs to embrace him as soon as he turns to him. How the shepherd looks for that lost sheep, leaves the 99 safe in the pen and goes out and endangers himself to find that one lost sheep. How the woman who lost a coin searches diligently until she finds it. When she finds it, she rejoices. Tells us about grace. In Luke 18, he records the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee lifts up his eyes and thanks God that I'm not like this sinner, this publican. And the publican hits his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, the publican went down to his house justified. And that had to scandalize the Pharisees to whom he was telling that parable. Because how could a traitor, a wicked sinner who betrayed his country for Rome and is cheating the people, how could that man be justified, not an upright moral Jew who was a religious leader? How could that be? Scandalous. Luke also gives the detailed account of that repentant thief that Bob read as our scripture reading. The other 3 Gospels give one mention, one sentence, that there were 2 thieves. Nothing about the thief's repentance and turning to Christ, and Christ as one of his last acts saves him. Today you will be with me in paradise. He gives forgiveness to those, to that one repentant thief. All of these are evidence that the grace of God towards sinners left a deep impression upon Luke. Now, as I mentioned in Sunday school, we know little of Luke except that he was a physician. Most likely he was a Greek, a Gentile. How he grew up, how he came to Christ, we really don't know. We know he was a traveling companion with Paul and that he wrote a large portion of the New Testament. So what about Luke's life? What about his upbringing? What about Luke himself made grace so attractive to Luke that he would record all those illustrations of grace? Was Luke perhaps a vile sinner? Was he like many other Greeks, many other Gentiles? Was he perhaps a blasphemer, like Paul was before Paul's conversion? Was Luke a self-righteous, religious man? We don't know. But we do know that he wrote these accounts of God's grace, and we're looking at one of them in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. If you would turn there as I read, Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he, referring to Jesus, went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, if you think about this, how can someone stand at his feet behind him weeping? You're standing behind me. I mean, you're not at my feet. It's because the culture of the times was they didn't sit at a table to eat. They didn't stand. They reclined. The table was there, and they reclined with their head toward the table and their feet away from the table. So she stood behind him at his feet and was there, perhaps kneeling or bending over his feet, and she began to weep. And as a tear, perhaps, I would suspect, she didn't intend to wash his feet with her tears. She intended to kiss and anoint his feet with that ointment. But she began to weep. Tears of joy, tears of sorrow, mix of both, were not told. Verse 39, now, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have something to say unto you. And he said, Master, say on. Jesus says, this is Jesus' parable of the creditors. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. Now, a pence was a denarii, which was the average day's wage. All right. So if you pull out your calculator, take 365 minus 52 because they didn't work on the Sabbath, and then divide 500 by the result, you get 1.6 years. One guy owed over a year and a half worth of wages. And the other owed 50. That's almost 2 months worth of wages. So a year and a half to 2 months. Verse 42. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Frankly there, freely. And this is where the word grace, the form of it. Charis omai. I recognize when I see it. Charis with an O-M-A-I on the end. He frankly graced them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, now Simon doesn't give a real confident answer here. Kind of trying to hedge. Like, maybe he saw that this parable was speaking to him. I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And that forgave most is grace, that word grace again, the form of it. Jesus turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they which sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgives sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Many questions flooded my mind as I read and reread this passage. I had not anticipated, hadn't planned to speak from this, but to speak a more topical message on how is grace used in the Gospels and then in Acts. But as I read through this, all these questions flooded my mind. Most of us know what it is meant when the Bible says this woman was a sinner. And I think most of us just kind of speed over that fact. She was a harlot. She was, may I say it, a whore, a prostitute, a hooker. And she came to Jesus. She, this woman who sold her body for money, came to Christ weeping. Now, I don't think we can properly understand this passage, understand the forgiveness of a sinner, the grace of God illustrated here, until we dwell on that fact. This woman was a prostitute. When had she last engaged in her practice? If she wanted to eat, probably every day. Think of that. This was a great sinner. She was a great sinner. Why did she choose this way of life? Did she, years earlier, enjoy the pleasures of sin and now was trapped and snared to this sin? Or was she abused as a child, as a young lady? Was she divorced? And therefore alone, abandoned, and had no other way to earn her bread? Was she widowed and alone? Other questions. How did she know Jesus was in the house? What did she know about him? How did she know anything about him? Why did she come into the house? How did she come into the house? Didn't Simon, who was being a Pharisee, he would have been wealthy, didn't he have servants to keep out the likes of her? Had she perhaps been to his house previously on business? Is that how she knew to get to his house, how to get in? There appears from Scripture to have been an abundance of prostitutes in Israel, which, of course, necessitates an abundance of men willing to sin with them, an abundance of whoremongers, probably even religious leaders. Recall John chapter 4, the woman taken in adultery. I think it's John 4, no, it's the wrong one. The woman taken in adultery, that's later in John. Jesus' challenge to those who brought her to him. Where was the man? If she was taken in the very act, where's the man? What was Jesus' challenge? He who was without sin, let him cast the first stone. And he began, or he finished writing. What was he writing? We'll never know. But I think he was writing down names of women that they had committed adultery with. Those religious leaders, those self-righteous Pharisees. I don't, you know, that's what I think. Maybe something completely wrong. I don't know. But they were convicted and left one by one. So I discovered the answer to some of these questions. How did she get in? As I studied, I found out that it was the culture at that time. These dinners where there's dignitaries, where there's rabbis, it was, you had to have an invitation to sit at the meal, but it was pretty much open to the public to come in and listen in, to see these rich and famous, so to speak. And the hobnobbing of the host with these rich and famous would only serve to raise the respect, the esteem of those who were hosting the meal. So they kind of liked all the attention, all the others around. Interestingly, Luke juxtaposes Jesus eating and drinking with tax collectors and prostitutes in verse 34 with Jesus eating with this Pharisee. Jesus talks about how the Pharisees accused John the Baptist of being having a devil because he would not eat bread or drink wine, grape juice, anything to do with the wine. It was part of his Nazirite vow. He wouldn't do any of that. That was normal culture. They said, he's got a devil. But when Jesus came, doing exactly what they criticized John for not doing, they also rejected Jesus. Why? He's a glutton and a winebibber, friend of publicans, tax collectors, and sinners, prostitutes. Luke goes from that right into eating with a Pharisee. And Jesus accepts hospitality from both sides of the train tracks, if you will. Both sides need the gospel, even if one doesn't recognize their need for the gospel. It appears Simon was seeking an occasion to accuse Jesus. Doesn't say that, but it appears that because of how he treated Jesus. He snubbed him. He insulted him by not having a servant. Remember, Simon's a Pharisee. He was wealthy. Not having a servant wash his feet. By not giving Jesus the customary greeting of the day, that kiss, cheek-to-cheek kiss, and by not giving Jesus oil for his head. Those were common courtesies. They were not accidentally overlooked. They were essential formalities when you hosted a meal. It was like inviting people over for a meal and not having food, right? It was part of the deal, so to speak. And yet, Simon didn't do any of those things. So it appears Simon was looking just for a way to accuse or entrap Jesus. Let's look at three things. The repentant sinner, the critical host, and the forgiving Savior. Verses 36 through 38 again. One of the Pharisees desired that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Literally, they reclined. They laid down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, a prostitute, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, alabaster is named, it's a soft, marbly stone, comes from a city in Egypt whose name sounds a lot like alabaster. Very expensive. Generally, they were about a pint large. So this was a lot of expensive ointment. Was it used in her sin, her business? It was very expensive. And she brought that, stood at his feet behind him, weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. This is one of three anointings of Christ. What does Messiah mean? What does Christ mean? Chosen one, the anointed one. There's three times that Christ was anointed. Here, and then twice the week he was crucified. Okay? And speaking of that, this woman here is not Mary of Bethany who anointed him. It's the few days before he was crucified, Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, nor is this lady, Mary Magdalene, who's spoken of in chapter 8. She is anonymous to us. Okay? Jesus allows her to touch him. And Simon we'll get to it, but he says he would not, if he was a real rabbi, a prophet, I mean, he would not allow her to touch him because that would bring ceremonial uncleanness. Of course, earlier in the chapter, Jesus touched a dead coffin, open casket, which would also render him unclean. But Jesus was never made unclean, except for when he became sin for us on the cross. Virtue flowed out of him. When that woman with the issue of blood, a bleeding disease, right? When she touched the hem of his garment, she became clean. Jesus didn't become defiled. Jesus saves those who are defiled. Wonderful. Grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled by its transforming power, making him, or in this case, her, God's dear child. Look at this repentant sinner. It was customary for outsiders to hover around the banquets, to watch the important people, to listen into the conversations. This explains how the woman had access to come into the house. Now, Jewish rabbis never, if they could avoid it at all costs, never spoke to a woman in public. That was the custom. That is astonishing. They never spoke to a woman in public, definitely never ate with them. Jesus was not the typical rabbi. Jesus cared nothing for man-made rules. He seemed to go out of his ways to demonstrate the breaking of them. He ate with tax collectors and prostitutes. He spoke to women in public. John chapter 4, the woman at the well, she too was a woman of ill repute. She was ostracized. She couldn't even come during the morning time when all the other women were there. They pushed her aside. And when his disciples came back and saw he was talking to women, they were like, whoa, this, what's going on? Simon the Pharisee didn't understand that Jesus throughout his ministry elevated women. He did not welcome this woman into his house. Okay. But she was repentant, a repentant sinner. Had she met Jesus before? It appears that way. Because she came in seemingly intent on anointing him. Just prior to this dinner, if we put the Gospels together, it's called a harmony of the Gospels. What event happened just prior to this dinner? Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus gave this invitation. He had spent his time and with his disciples going from town to town in Galilee, the northern part of Israel. And because they rejected him, they refused to believe him and all the miracles he was doing, he pronounced judgment on them. Woe unto you, Capernaum and Chorazin. For if the miracles that are done in your presence had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But you refused. Then Jesus issued this invitation. Come unto me, all ye who are heavy labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Yoke. The yoke was the thing that they put on the oxen to control and direct them. Right? So he says, take my rulership upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why? Why is the lordship of Jesus? Why is the rulership? Why is God, Jesus being boss of our lives? Why is it easy? Because he loves us. And we love him in return. And if you truly know Jesus, if you love him, you will want to do what pleases him. Just like the husband wants to please the wife he loves. It's not a burden to pick up your socks and put them in a hamper. It's not a burden to do dishes or whatever it is. Because you love your wife. We love Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus issued that invitation just prior to this. Perhaps that is where she heard of Christ. Perhaps that's the invitation that she responded to. Perhaps she was at one of those dinners that was given, like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a publican, a tax collector. He invited all his friends and Jesus. He was there. Perhaps she had been invited and heard Jesus there, feeling the love, the acceptance, the compassion, sensing that Jesus thought she was valuable, that the other social outcasts Christ responded to as if they were a person made in God's image, not as if they were a sinner to be avoided. Jesus never sinned, but Jesus never rejected a sinner. Those respectable people rejected publicans and sinners. Perhaps then it was that the Spirit opened her eyes and she turned from her life of sin and trusted Christ as her Messiah and Savior. Her tears, her humble attitude, her gift, expensive gift, all speak of new heart, a changed life. And in gratitude and love, she enters this Pharisee's house boldly to thank him in the best way she could think of, kissing his feet, anointing them, and then the tears began to flow. She ignored as well as she could the stares, the gasps, the ridicule, the murmuring, the whispering, the shame, the scorn, as she publicly confessed and demonstrated her love for Jesus. She anointed him her Messiah. And the Lord publicly accepts her thanks, publicly accepts her worship, publicly pronounces her forgiven. He affirmed her in front of this hostile crowd. Jesus could have crushed her very easily by refusing to allow her to touch him, as Simon would have done if he had the chance, the opportunity to. Simon would have said something like Isaiah 65:5, which say, "Stand by thyself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou." That was the Pharisee's mindset. But Jesus accepted her publicly. She came to Christ as Jesus promised, and he did not refuse her, as he also promised in John 6:37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and he that comes to me I will in no wise cast out." Two promises there, and Jesus fulfilled both of them with her there. The repentant sinner. Let's look at the critical host. Verse 39. "Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner.' Jesus answering, said unto him, 'Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee.' And he says, 'Master,'" he gave him that crust of bread, "'Master, say on.' 'There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly, freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?' Simon answered and said, 'I suppose that he to whom he forgave most.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast rightly judged.'" Simon concludes Jesus was not a prophet. If he could not even discern what manner of woman this was, that she was a prostitute, how could he be a prophet? And the question I had, how did Simon know she was a prostitute? Did she have the attire of a harlot on, as it speaks of in Proverbs? If she had the clothing, if she dressed like a harlot, anybody, prophet or no, could have discerned what she was. So I don't think it was that. It wouldn't have taken a prophet to know that. Perhaps because she was from his hometown. She was a local. And that was her reputation. Again, how did he know? He kept himself. Did he deliberately find all the sinners so he could avoid them? Perhaps so. But Simon concludes Jesus was a fraud. He's not a prophet. What was Simon's real problem? Blindness. Hardness of heart. He was blind to his own sinfulness, to his own need, to this woman's new life, to the love that she was demonstrating. All he saw was a sinner in his house, embarrassing him and touching this man. He could easily say, she is a sinner. But he could not say, I am a sinner. And how often are we like Simon? Critical, fault-finding of others, but blind to our own sins. Again, as Isaiah 65:5 says, stand by thyself, don't come near me. I'm holier than thou. How often do we live like that? Jesus proves, however, that he was more than a prophet when he reveals Simon's thoughts, when he reveals Simon's needs. Think of Nathan, the prophet. When he went to David, he went with a parable. And he had David pronounce his own judgment. Jesus does the same thing 1,000 years after David did. He makes his point. The parable is not so much dealing with the amount of sin as it is with an awareness of the inability to pay for sin and the response to forgiving that sin. Both were sinners. Both owed money that they could not pay. They realized that they could not pay. Both were forgiven. Simon and this woman were sinners. Simon was guilty of sins of the spirit, pride, self-righteousness, arrogance, scorn and despisement of others. Perhaps he was guilty of sins of the flesh too. Obviously the woman was guilty of sins of the flesh. Her sins were known. She was branded publicly. Simon, his sins were hidden from everyone except God. And both were bankrupt. Neither could pay their debt to God. Simon was just as bankrupt as she was. She realized it. He did not. Forgiveness is a gift of God's grace. I'm going to read to you from Ephesians chapter 1. Several verses. Grace be to you, grace, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom, that beloved there is Jesus, we're accepted in Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood. My sins are blotted out, I know. Even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The debt is paid in full by Jesus. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, received from the vain, from tradition, from your fathers, from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This woman accepted God's free offer of salvation, and then she expressed her love openly. Simon rejected that offer. He remained unforgiven. Now let's consider the forgiving Savior. Verse 44. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, seest thou this woman? Interesting. Jesus turns to the woman who's at his feet. Remember, she's reclining. So there's a table up here. Think of me horizontally, right? Right here. He turns to her. Simon was somewhere around here. The table, long, probably about a foot or so high. Simon was somewhere around there. He turns away from her, away from him, and looks at her. He says, Simon, do you see this woman? Look at this woman. Look. See. She's a human. She's not just a sinner to be avoided. She's someone who needs Christ. At that time, she was probably already saved. Seest thou this woman? Do you see sinners around you? Do you see those who have made a mess of their life, that sin has sunk its chains deeply into? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. What about them? Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water. Jesus quietly, honestly, and straightforwardly tells Simon his sins. Okay? They, like I mentioned before, they had to be intentional. You wouldn't forget to have food for someone that you invited over. It was the same idea. Sins of omission. He was deliberately insulting Christ for whatever reason. I don't know. I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. She hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Notice the difference. Ordinary oil. It's the common, everyday, ordinary oil that you would give to a guest. Regular, cheap oil. She gave rare, costly ointment. And she wasn't even willing to touch his head. She was kissing his feet and anointing his feet, washing his feet. Wherefore, I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she hath loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Directed right at Simon. And he said unto her, okay, he's done talking. He was looking at her, but talking to Simon. Now he's done talking to Simon. He looks at her still and says, thy sins are forgiven. And the crowd, those that were there at the feast, those other Pharisees, religious leaders, murmuring and complaining, grumbling, who is this that's blaspheming by claiming to forgive sins? And Jesus says, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Simon didn't do those things, but she did, out of her love for Jesus. And Jesus shows Simon her faith by her works. Like James says, we can't see faith except for what it causes us to do. Simon can't see her heart, but he can see her works. There's two cautions here. She was not saved by her works. She was not saved by her tears. She was not saved by her gift. Okay, verse 50, thy faith hath saved thee. Okay. No good works of any amount can pay for salvation. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Second caution for us, lost sinners are not saved by love. Not their love for God, not God's love for them. What does John 3:16 say? God so loved the world. Is the world saved? No. God offers salvation. He offers a pardon in his love. Through his love prompts him to offer it, but that love is not salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. Jesus accepts her works, her gift, because they were evidence of her faith. We're not saved by faith plus works. We're saved by a faith that works, a faith that causes, leads to works. Jesus told her sins were forgiven. And of course, the critics there at the dinner were dismayed, outraged, if you will. Jesus, by saying this, was claiming to be God. And they were correct in understanding that. They were correct in that. They were mistaken in that they didn't even recognize him as a prophet. But he was God. He is God. He can forgive sinners because he paid for their sins. He himself can forgive sinners because he himself paid for their sin. How was this woman saved? She turned from her sins, trusted Christ. How did she know she was saved? She had the assurance of his word. What was the proof of her salvation? Her works of love for Christ. We love him because he first loved us and gave himself for us. For the first time in her life, remember her life? She was a prostitute. For the first time in her life, she had peace with God. Literally, Jesus' statement, verse 50, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go into peace." Go into peace. She had moved from the state of enmity with God, was now at peace with God. Moved into peace. Earlier in chapter 7, Jesus healed the centurion's son. Jesus said, "I have not found such great faith in all Israel." Because the centurion said, "No, you don't have to come to my house. Just say the word, and my son who's sick over my house will be healed." That was a great miracle. Later in chapter 7, Jesus touches the casket, the funeral bier of a widow's son, and raises him from the dead, a greater miracle. And yet this miracle of salvation, forgiving a sinner, making her a new person, is the greatest miracle. Miracles that Jesus still performs. It's the greatest miracle because it meets the greatest need. It brings the greatest results that are eternal. And it cost the greatest price. This woman encourages us to believe that Jesus will accept any sinner who comes to him, even the most defiled. Remember George Wilson? He refused his pardon. And he died as a consequence of his actions. Have you accepted God's pardon for you? The grace of God in forgiving sinners. Father, we thank you. Praise you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that it's open to all who will come to you in saving faith. Thank you for this woman. Thank you, Father, that you included us who were so much more sinful than we can imagine. Father, help us to extend the same grace, compassion, friendship to those who are in need. Pray that if there's anyone here who's not saved, not trusting in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ alone, for salvation, that you would open their eyes, that they would see their need and trust in Christ and then express it publicly like this woman. Amen.